Good morning, everybody. Glad y'all could make it today. And I hope that this coming week will be just a beautiful and wonderful one for you, especially since you're starting the week with God's people worshiping Him and opening His Word right now to see what He has to say to us. All right, let's begin by praying. Great and magnificent God in heaven, we wonder often how it is that you can be so patient with humanity. With all the things that we do, with how we hurt one another, how we hurt ourselves, but most of all how we hurt you, and yet you open up the treasure store of heaven and pour out upon your grace. Pour out your grace upon us and your mercy and your kindness. And it exceeds the evil of this world and reaches down below us and pulls us up. And we thank you for that. Thank you for being what you are and what you have done for us. May we learn from this to now show your love to other people. And we know, Father, that if we would open up your word and learn from it more, we would see more of your love. We would enjoy more of what you want us to have. And as we do that today, help us to see the message that you're communicating to us. We want to get all of it. The parts that we like and the parts that we don't like. The parts that we want and even those parts that we think we don't need. You and your infinite wisdom have supplied us with the entirety of your word. And so we want to open our hearts to it that we might learn as we should. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay, so we had started this subject last week, why are some things hard to understand in Scripture? And we've made a couple points. So sometimes it's just lack of teaching. Those two passages that I have up there are saying it more from a negative standpoint, that those who are ignorant might twist the Scriptures. In other words, they really don't know what they're doing. So I'm not saying that's necessarily true of everyone or of all of us when we come to the Scriptures and we find something hard to understand. It's just that we just may not know enough. We just don't have enough information yet. Sometimes things are difficult to understand in Scripture because, well, like Peter mentioned, 2 Peter 3:16, some people have an unstable character. So it just might be that I'm not right with God and I don't like what I hear Him saying. So in that regard, I find it hard to understand what He's saying. Sometimes something is difficult in Scripture because God's just simply allowing the dishonest to hang themselves. You know, it's just like with a rope. You can save yourself with it, or you can hang yourself with it. It's like fire. You can warm yourself with it, or you can burn yourself with it. You can go on and on with all the illustrations. Okay, and God's Word, the one who gave us fire, also gave us His Word, which incidentally in Jeremiah, He compares it to fire. We kind of get stuck on Paul's imagery in Ephesians 6 of the Word of God being like a sword, but there in Jeremiah, he calls it both in the same verse, a hammer and fire. Can you do anything good with a hammer? Can you do anything bad with a hammer? The first time you hit your thumb, you'll say, okay, yes, you definitely can. The Word of God is the same way. You can use it to save yourself or you can use it to condemn yourself. We are not God. And I just wonder if God has put enough information in the Bible that we can understand what we need to know to be saved, how to love Him, how to love one another, how to do good works, and just how to do so many things. And yet He's also put in some things in there that says, now, I don't want you to be thinking that you're the Creator and I'm the creature. We need to keep things in proper perspective here. I'm the Creator, you're the creature. Okay, I'm God, you're not. Not so much to put us down, but just to remind us of who we are. You know, we're not God. And this is where we left off. And maybe this kind of follows along with that same point. Maybe I should have made the last point and this one the same. I don't know. But let's look at these passages here. Proverbs 25, verse 2 is the first one. Which says, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings, or of Christians also, is to search out a matter. Why would it be to His glory to conceal a matter? Okay. So in other words, He'll conceal something, but then when we go to search it out and we discover whatever it is, we give Him the glory. Okay, I hadn't thought about it. I think that's a good point. Excellent. Yeah, that's good. What else? I really hadn't thought about it before. No, you don't apologize. That was excellent. I need to write that down for a sermon point or something. You know, I would say it at least has to go back to the previous point that I was making, that, again, you know, we're not God, He is. And that'll be apparent in the Daniel passage and the Revelation one. But, you know, again, it's He's the one who's in the position to reveal and conceal. And that's, we can't, can we conceal anything from God? Not at all. You know, everything, it's Hebrews 4:13 that says everything is naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account, or something like that. But He can conceal things from us. So what does that say about Him and us? Okay, now, it's true though that He has revealed some things. So let's go to Deuteronomy 29:29. Yes. Okay.
And then by searching it out, you grow in the spirit to the point where you, or in the faith, you go to the point where the message becomes understood and probably looked for.
Well, Jesus even indicated to His own apostles that He had some more things to tell them, but they were not able to handle it or something at that present time. I'm not sure His exact terminology, but so yeah, so when He does conceal, some things He conceals forever, but some things He conceals only to reveal them later.
Yeah.
Is what you're saying.
At His own time.
Right. And that might be things in, of course, here I'm dealing with Scripture. Why is Scripture sometimes hard to understand? But, you know, look at nature. You know, there's a lot of things in nature that are concealed, and then we do centuries worth of investigation and we eventually find things. And that's, again, that's to His glory. He's put all the ingredients there for taking care of polio, curing polio, or not curing it, but preventing it, I guess is the proper way to say it. It was just up to us to do some investigating, that's the second half of that verse, and to find out, you know, what He had already put in nature. And I think the same thing is true with the Word, that there's things in here. And so, you know, I've been studying the Scripture since I was 18 years old, and I'm still discovering things in here that I haven't seen before. And I even told you about a big one, was in the book of Job. I taught the book of Job when I was in Long Beach in the early 80s. Never taught it in Klamath Falls, and I come over here and teach it. And I saw one thing in particular in the book of Job in the 80s, and then when I come here and teach it again, I saw something else I didn't see back then. And it wasn't as though it wasn't there. It was right there on the pages in black and white. The words didn't change. Well, I did start using a different translation. But it was the same, okay? So it was me, though, who changed. And again, I think that's all for God's glory. Okay, so now Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So when it comes down to it, God wants us to do what He says to do. That's what He's all about. What we're about is maybe curiosity. There are just some things we want to know simply for the sake of curiosity. But evidently, He might conceal at least some of those things, but I want to give them enough information that they'll be motivated to do what I want them to do. Okay, now let's go to Daniel. What do I have? Chapter 12. Daniel 12:4 says, "But you, Daniel, shut up the things and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." See, there are some things that the great and wise man Daniel did not understand of what he did reveal. We'll look at that a little bit later. But here he's being told that he needed to seal some things up. And now let's go to Revelation 10, and I think that'll shed more light into perhaps what's going on there.
John, did your Bible say things or words?
I will go back and see. Mine says, shut up the words and seal the book. What did yours have?
That's what it had, but you said things.
Oh, did I? Okay. Okay, so now Revelation 10, 1 through 4. Well, you know, before I read this, remember in Revelation 1. Well, maybe we should just do that. Let's go to Revelation 1. Sorry. Look at Revelation 1:11. This is the first thing that Jesus says to John in preparing him to write down what we call the book of Revelation. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches." Okay, so he proceeds to do that. Whatever he sees and hears and experiences, he writes it down. That's what he was instructed to do. Now, chapter 10. "I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire." Man, what a sight that must have been. "He had a little book open in his hand. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices." So what do you think John's going to do? What did we just see in chapter 1? He's going to write down what the seven thunders said. That's what he's instructed to do. "Now, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them." Now, what did the seventh thunder say? And remember, they said this in response to this mighty angel.
Why would they let him hear it? He couldn't let him know.
Now, I can give you my opinion as to why I think that is, to answer your question, Glenda. You were saying, why was he allowed to hear it if he's not allowed to write it down? Why do you think that is?
Paul said that.
What was that?
Paul was like that when he went to...
Oh, yeah, you're right. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He caught up to the third heaven and he said he heard words, I think, which it is not lawful for a man to utter or something like that. Well, why did he get to hear them? And why did John get to hear these words? But
he was mature enough that he could handle hearing. And if it was written for the masses and it was going to come forth, it wouldn't be something that, well, the average person doesn't want to hear something that might be very frightening.
Right. Yeah, it's really just speculation on our part, especially if we try and guess what was said.
Could it have given him more faith?
Pardon?
Could it have helped him to give him more faith or more understanding?
Well, I wonder, for one thing, it goes back to Proverbs 25:2. Remember, it's to God's glory to conceal some things. Even in the book of revealing. Isn't that what the book of Revelation is? Revelation is revealing. The book of Revelation is a book of revealing, and yet God didn't reveal everything. Why didn't he reveal everything? Deuteronomy 29:29. There's only so much that we need to know. Is that, you know that expression, like you're on a need-to-know basis? Does that apply here, I wonder? It could be like what David said. There may be some things that we don't... I'm going to assume that when we get to heaven, we'll finally hear what those words were. And if that's the case, we may say, thank you, God in heaven, that you did not reveal those things while we still lived on the earth in your Bible. We see your infinite wisdom in keeping quiet about those things. In my opinion also, I think God is showing us, you know, he's in control. I mean, he's revealed enough, especially in the book of Revelation, to show he knows everything that's going on and he knows everything that's going to go on. I'm in control. And also, could this be a sign that the book of Revelation is not revealing everything? I mean, think about it. I mean, the book of Revelation, there's no other book like it in the Bible. I know there's other books that obviously reveal things, but not to the extent that Revelation does. And we might be tempted to think, this is it. But it's not. It's like, well, okay, if the screen was up, and you know there's this, whatever this metal curtain, is that how you would describe it as a metal curtain? It's kind of like... See, I got everything under control. So don't worry. You don't need to see what was in that other two-thirds there. I gave you a glimpse. Everything's okay. You're going to win in the end. Yes, Chris.
Maybe what was spoken would help him to understand what he was going to continue on to see for the rest of the book of Revelation. Because whatever was spoken may have something to do with what he's going to see further on. Kind of like missing a piece out of a book. You don't have some of those parts you won't understand.
Okay, sure.
What's going on.
Yeah, okay. Dave.
Well, back there in Daniel, you said that statement there, the secret things were kept secret by God, but those things have to deal for them and their children. Therefore, he didn't, evidently that was one of the secrets he wasn't going to reveal in such time as his own doing.
Yeah.
Because he certainly didn't go any further.
Yes, and we can even take, let's take those first three, or the two middle passages, Deuteronomy and Daniel. Because when those were written, the full and complete revelation of all of God's Word had not been given yet. Now it has. Okay, so for Moses and his generation, Daniel and his generation, and of course previous generations and succeeding ones, there were some things that God said in prophetic ways, like about the Messiah, about his kingdom, about the nations of the world and how they would be included in the kingdom, etc., etc., that were finally revealed in the New Testament. So there's some things that were concealed for them that have now been revealed for us. Paul makes that plain. Look at Ephesians chapter 3.
Even hid from the angels. Angels deserve to look in.
That's right. That's right, yeah. Exactly. And isn't there one thing that even Jesus doesn't know?
When that time shall come.
That's right. Even Jesus said he does not know the exact time of his return. That's something only the Father has kept for himself. Now, where did I say to go? Ephesians 3, okay. Excuse me. Ephesians 3, begin verse 1. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation something was revealed that was concealed, he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. That, and then he tells you what the mystery is, the revelation of the mystery. Okay, so see how Paul's reasoning there? That for, we'll say, Solomon, Moses, and Daniel, there are some things they just did not know. God concealed it from them. He didn't fully reveal it until Jesus and the apostles. So now we know some things that they didn't get to know. And right now, there's people in heaven who are saying, well, we know some things that you don't get to know. Karen?
Well, you look at it another way, too. There's some bad things that just really bother you and you don't want
to. Yes, right. There's no doubt about that. You know, it could be, well, some of the things that God revealed to Daniel were bad things that were going to happen to the Jews. And it bothered Daniel. It troubled him greatly. I mean, what if God revealed to us a dream that in 50 years from now, here are the devastating, horrible things that are going to happen to the church in America? Do we want to hear that? You know, yes and no. You know, I mean, is there something I can do to prevent it, put it off for another 75 years or 100 years or forever, you know? Then maybe not. It's going to come no matter what, so... You know, you can be so paralyzed by something that you know is coming that you cease to function today. So, that goes back to the question of why are some things hard to understand in Scripture? Well, because God, in His glory, has decided to conceal some things, and He wants you to know that He has concealed some things. So we can, well, like right here in Revelation 10, we could sit here and figure out, man, what were the things the seven thunders said? Did they reveal the exact time of the end? Did they reveal what's going to happen to the church? Because I'm looking at it from a negative standpoint, you know, but it doesn't necessarily have to be negative. Well, you know, what was it? We could just speculate that about all day, but we're not going to get it. All right. And this is what someone just mentioned already. Another reason why maybe things are hard to understand in Scripture, and this isn't necessarily, I guess, an answer to that question, but maybe just to give us some comfort that even the apostles or the prophets didn't always understand. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, and I think this includes the angels also. Now, if Daniel didn't understand some things, and if Peter didn't understand some things, and if Isaiah didn't understand some things, I don't feel so bad. 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. So even up there in the councils and halls of heaven, God wasn't revealing everything to the angels. Because they're not gods. They're His servants. Does the master have to explain everything to the servant?
Actually, the angels were gold.
Okay. Yeah, they just did His bidding, didn't they? That's right. And Jeremiah 4:10. Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, surely You have greatly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying, 'You shall have peace,' whereas the sword reaches to the heart." Now that tells me that even Jeremiah, a man who got direct messages from God, didn't always understand what he was hearing. Now go back to Daniel. Okay, the top row of scriptures from Daniel are all going to talk about Daniel being an understanding man. I don't mean sympathetic understanding, but a man who has the ability to understand. Okay? So Daniel 1:4. This is where King Nebuchadnezzar wanted some of the young men that they had captured from Judah and Jerusalem to serve in the Babylonian kingdom. And they had to be young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve the king's palace and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. So evidently, not only was he a man who could understand, but he was quick about it. He didn't have to explain it to him over and over again like you have to with me, anyways. You know, I'm a slow learner. I think I can eventually get it, at least when it's dealing with biblical things, but I'm not quick. I really admire people who can do that, don't you? They hear it the first time and they got it all figured out. I have to hear that again. And usually, like if I'm in my doctor's office and he says, "Now here's what you need to do: 1, 2, 3," and I think that I'm listening really carefully, but I ask him again. "Now, you want me to do? 1, 2, 3." And then when the visit's almost over, I say, "Okay, now I'm supposed to do 1, 2, 3, correct?" "No," or no, I say 1, 2, 4." He says, "No, I said 1, 2, 3." "Okay, I think I got it." And then I go home and I forget it. I asked my dermatologist, I said, "Can I bring a digital voice recorder in here?" Because I go home and my wife says, "What did he say?" Oh my goodness. If you have the dermatologist that I do, some of you do, you know how he opens up his medical book knowledge and just tries to give it all to you. And I'm thinking, man, and he says, "We could do these 4 different option treatments." Okay, now I'm getting really confused. But Daniel, I think if he was sitting there, he would have followed the whole thing and then spit it right back out. And the doctor would have been saying, "Wow."
Isn't that why men get married?
Maybe so. We need the help. Phil.
Every time I go to the store for 3 things, I always come home with 2.
Well, or I come home with 5 or 6. I have the opposite problem. Because I think, my wife does not like me to go grocery shopping with her. And I think, why haven't we tried this before? And why haven't we tried this? And then when we get to the cash register, she's like, "And no, it's me. How much is all this?" She said, "That's why I don't want you with me." Okay. All right. So verse 17, same chapter. "As for these four young men, God gave them." So it's not just that the Babylonians are interpreting this whole thing about Daniel, but God gave, well, I lost my spider. What verse am I in? 17. "God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams." So on top of knowing the Babylonian stuff and the stuff that's revealed in Scripture, he could understand dreams and visions. Dorothy.
The American
Standard says intelligent. Intelligent. Okay. Verse 20. "And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them to be 10 times better than, you know, all the other guys who are advising him in his kingdom. 10 times better." Now, Nebuchadnezzar is considered to be one of the greatest kings ever. So this guy was smart. Nebuchadnezzar was brilliant. He knew who he wanted advising him and who he didn't want advising him. And when he interviewed Daniel and his three buddies, he thought, wow, these four men exceed all these other clowns I have around me. Okay, chapter 9, verse 2. This shows Daniel in action. He's reading the book of Jeremiah, and he says, "In the first year of his reign," that's the reign of Darius mentioned in verse 1, "I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem." And of course, that's what leads to what I've recommended to you over and over again, one of the greatest prayers in the Bible, there in the rest of Daniel 9. So he was reading Jeremiah, just like you can do, and he saw in there where Jeremiah said the Babylonian captivity is going to last 70 years. And he read that, and he understood that. He understood why it had to happen, why it lasted 70 years. He understood all that stuff. And then that's when he's moved to give that magnificent prayer. Now, let's look at chapter 8. We're talking about the same man here, okay? Daniel chapter 8, 16 and 17. "And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, who called and said, 'Gabriel, make this man understand the vision.' So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, 'Understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end.'" So he's just received the vision, and he doesn't understand it. Someone instructs Gabriel, go and make him understand this. Daniel on his own could not understand it. Verse 27. After some more the vision was revealed, and its interpretation, I should say. "And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterward, I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it." Now, what does the last part of that verse tell you that he must have done? What was that? Yeah. Even though Gabriel is giving him some understanding, he still doesn't understand all of it. So he's sharing it with others, probably with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I'm sure others. And none of them could figure it out. We can now because we're on the other side of the fulfillment of the prophecy. So it's not anything great about us. It's not that we're smarter, because we're not. Okay, now look at chapter 12, verse 8. Excuse me again. And we'll read verse 9 also. He said, "Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, 'My Lord, what shall be the end of these things?' And he said," I'm not going to tell you, Daniel, That's the answer. Watch. Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Now, listen, you can be perfectly honest, because if you're not going to be honest with me, I'll be honest with you. If Daniel was here today, and we were looking at the book of Daniel, who would you want teaching that book, me or him? Him. Well, thank you. You're being honest. That's good. I wasn't offended by that at all, because if you had said, oh, Don, we better be nice to him so we don't hurt his feelings. No. I would have said, well, I want Daniel teaching, not me. The man is eminently qualified. But there's even. But then we could turn right around and let's assume that he doesn't have the New Testament. When he got done teaching his book, I could stand up then and say, not arrogantly, of course, with great humility, I say, Daniel, actually, we know more about some of the stuff there in your own book that you didn't know. Glenda. I think it's the end of the time of the things that he's talking about. The end of the kingdoms that are being prophesied there and the whole law of Moses system and everything associated with that. That's what I think it's talking about. Okay. Yes, I think also God is providing us with opportunities for growth through challenges. I mean, what if the Bible, if I could put it on a mathematical equation, what if it was as simple as 2 plus 2 equals 4? What if, let's say that's all that it was. Would you keep reading the Bible year after year?
No, you think you know everything.
Yeah, I already know it all. I know. Do you know that 2 plus 2 equals 4? All of you, do you know that? Okay, when did you read that? Or when did you learn that?
First grade.
First grade? Really?
I think so.
It was so far back, you don't know. You don't ever need to review it?
No.
Why not?
Because it's in here.
It's in here. Yeah. Now, what about if I start asking some algebra questions?
Don't bother.
Don't bother, is that what you said? Or go get into calculus or something, okay? And, you know, now we see, if it's just, you know, 1, 2, 3 like that all the time throughout the whole word, it wouldn't be a challenge to us. You know, God wants us to grow, not only physically, but mentally. Not only spiritually, but mentally. So he provides challenges for us. Let's look at Ezra 7:10. Okay, and that says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. So he didn't know where the copy of the law of Moses was kept? Is that what that means? What was that, Beverly? Well, the law of Moses was. So what do you think he means by seeking? He went to seek the law of Moses. Okay, yeah. So he had a copy of it. He's a priest. He had to have a copy of it. Or at least have access to a copy. That's right. Right. He's a scribe. So he's one of the ones who's copying it so that there's more copies of the scriptures. So he knows where it is. But he wants to know what's written in it. Okay, now go to Nehemiah chapter 8. Let's say Ezra, Nehemiah, Ezra. Okay, that shouldn't be too hard to find, right? Very next book. Nehemiah 8. A little bit after Ezra's time, but Ezra's still around. The Jews have rebuilt their wall around Jerusalem. The temple has been built. And the people tell the leaders, bring out the scriptures and read them to us. And this is what happens in verses 7 and 8. First of all, list some of the teachers and readers. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sarabiah, Jamin, Akab, Shabbathai, Hodijah, Messiah, Kalida, Azariah, Josabad, Paul Hanan, Peleah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Now go to Acts chapter 8. Okay, you're probably familiar with this passage. This is where Philip has been up in the north in Samaria preaching a great gospel meeting up there. God says, I want you to go down to this road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. It's desert. So he leaves to go teach one man. And he gets down there. And he doesn't know what to do. So it was either the spirit, an angel of the Lord, no, the Spirit, verse 29, said, go near and overtake this chariot. So he does it. Philip ran to him, heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. This is the Ethiopian treasurer. Okay? And then he asked him, do you understand what you are reading? Have you ever been there? In other words, he knows he doesn't understand what he's reading. And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Okay, so he reveals that he's reading the last part of verse 7 from Isaiah 53 and the first half of verse 8. And then he reveals his problem. 34. I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? I don't know what Isaiah is talking about. And that's where Philip preaches to him Jesus. And how many times have we all been there? We didn't understand what a prophet or an apostle or a poet or somebody was saying. And we needed someone to help us. That's a challenge. It also gives somebody a job. I hadn't thought about it that way. And so God did this so that there could be preachers and teachers in His church. Okay. Next. Oh, yes. Yeah. Sometimes preconceived ideas get in the way. Okay, let's go to 2 Kings chapter 5. Yes.
When Philip asked him to get here and said, I'm lost baptism in the human body, Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the point I'm trying to make, I think sometimes we have people who express baptism that probably they shouldn't be baptized. If they aren't ready, they don't understand what the steps are or why they're doing it.
They need some more understanding, sure. Okay, 2 Kings 5. This is about Naaman, remember, and he's come to Elisha to be healed of his leprosy. Verse 10 says, Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, or I like the way my old American Standard Version of 1901 used to say that, behold, I thought to myself, or something like that. Do you still have that, Lynn, that translation? Behold, I thought. Thinking's good, but sometimes it can be dangerous, okay? And it was in this case. So, behold, I thought to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Okay, so what was his problem? Dave?
I was going to say, you go back then to the very first, where, like, Lynn, where there's scripture about I thought, you could translate, you could take that word thought and put assume.
Okay, I assume, sure, yeah.
And in this place, you come to the same conclusion that writers do about the word assume.
Yes. Well, in preaching school, we had a class on logic. And one of the things you learn in logic is assume nothing. And you don't realize how much you do assume. And, of course, the problem with taking a class on logic is that all of a sudden you start thinking that you're logical and smarter than everybody else. So you go home to your wife and then start analyzing what she's saying. That doesn't work so good, okay? See, if you ever take a logic class, be very careful what you're doing, all right? Yeah, so what was his problem?
He was a king, and he thought he wanted poop off. I don't think he cared about his wife. He just wanted to do something grand.
So he had already determined how it should be done, didn't he? He had already figured out the pomp and circumstance, the ritual, the ceremony that he wanted. And when it didn't happen that way, he's angry. He's angry and still a leper.
I'm surprised the Lord went ahead when he went down to the Jordan and healed him.
Yeah, I can see what you're thinking there. But he, of course, he knew that Naaman would change, I think, once he became, someone talked some reason into him, you know. Paul, yes.
Didn't this pretty much humble him and humble others around him?
I think so. Sure. That's right. And as a favored Syrian army captain, I'm sure this man was used to getting what he wanted in the way that he wanted it. And now he's realizing he's not God. Someone else is. Chris?
I think this is also a good example for modern-day people who are doing the God, and they want to be God, where if someone in the Bible says that you need to do something extraordinary,
the simple things, that's right, yeah. We like complex, complicated things. That's right.